We are right in the beginning of a brand new series, and it's called Miracles. And I want to walk you through the Gospels. And I want to take you not step by step. We're not going to go to every town and trace every step that Jesus took, but we're going to go through them and focus on the miracles that Jesus performed. Now, 2 weeks ago was our first one, and we talked about Jesus changing the water into wine, and it took place at a wedding in Cana. And we learned that in the Gospels, there's, depending on how you count, 34 or 35 miracles that Jesus did. And all the miracles were done not to put on a show. It's not like, hey, we got something new and good for you. It's not a magic show of any kind. But he performed these miracles to reveal his identity, who he was. He was Almighty God who was here on this earth in the flesh. He was a perfect combination of Almighty God, 100% Almighty God. He didn't leave any of his deity in heaven when he came to earth, but he brought it all with him. He was Almighty God in human form all at the same time. And so he was revealing his identity, not only as Almighty God, but as the Messiah, the Redeemer that had been promised for thousands of years, and now he was here. He wanted people to know who he was. He wanted to demonstrate his power over disease, his power over nature, even his power over death. And here's the biggest thing. In the midst of all of that, he wanted to use each miracle as a teaching point. There were things that he wanted you to learn about who you are, what our need is, about what salvation and faith are all about. And so as we go from miracle to miracle, this isn't just a geography or a history lesson, but we're going to look at these tidbits of teaching and apply them to our lives as well. All right, this is the second miracle that Jesus performed. We're in the book of John, and we're looking in John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 46, and here's where we're going to begin reading. So Jesus came again to Cana. Now, wait a minute. When we left off 2 weeks ago, he was in Cana. So what do you mean he came again? In order to come again to a location, you had to have left, and now you're returning. And that's exactly what the Gospel of John says took place. After that wedding in Cana of Galilee, in chapter 2 of John, chapter 3 records Jesus making a trip to Jerusalem. That's where he had the introduction and the encounter with Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, the great Jewish rabbi teacher, greatest teacher in Israel at that time? And it was to Nicodemus who he said, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, I don't care what kind of leader you are. I don't care how good you are as a teacher. Unless you're born again, you'll never see heaven. In chapter 4, on his way back to the north, because Cana is in Galilee, on his way back to the north, you either went around Samaria the long way, or you went through it. Oh, Samaria was a hated place. Jews wouldn't go through Samaria, but Jesus went right through the middle of Samaria, and that's where he met the woman at the well. And that's where he had a conversation with her. She ultimately gives her life to him. She's saved. She goes back into the village. The village comes, and so many now in the village. It says in chapter 4, we believe now, talking to the lady, not because of what you told us, but we've seen it for ourselves, that he's the Messiah. And so here we are. We're at the end of chapter 4. He's back in Cana, where he did the first miracle, where he had the wedding, and where they changed water into wine. So he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Listen, that was still big news. It wasn't just last week that that happened, because from Cana down to Jerusalem, that's 60-something mile walk. you know, and then he stayed there a while and had to walk back. It had been a while since that miracle, but the town, the little village was still buzzing. They had never seen anything like that before. Is this a prophet that God has sent us? Who is this man of God? So they're still buzzing about this miracle that had happened. How did they know? When he changed the water to wine, only the servants knew initially. But you know what? Do you think that couple, you think the bride and the groom told anybody what happened? Absolutely. Do you think word didn't spread to everybody there at the wedding and ultimately to the whole countryside? It was big time. So now he's back in Cana where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman. The word translated nobleman is not so much talking about this man's character as much as it's describing his position. He's an official, he's a government official in Herod's court. So this guy, because he works in Herod's administration, that lets us know a little bit about him. Number one, he's a man of a lot of authority. Number two, he was a man who had a lot of power. He was a very wealthy man because the officials were all known to be very wealthy. So this is somebody. This is Mr. Somebody whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, this is where the man lived at Capernaum. Now, listen, we've talked about Cana. We've talked about Capernaum. That's roughly 20 miles from Cana to Capernaum. 20 miles was a day's walk for them. It's 3 weeks for most of us. But for them, it was a day's walk. And so verse 46 talks about this man lived in Capernaum, and his son was sick. Those of you that have had children, you know what? It's one thing when you don't feel good. And, you know, the men in here, ladies, be quiet. But we get real whiny when we're sick, don't we? No. But it's a whole different world when your kid's sick. That takes it to a whole different level. That breaks your heart. How many times have you just said out loud, Lord, I'd give anything if I could be sick and not them. Oh, listen, that is a big deal. But this son wasn't just sick with a stomach flu. This son wasn't just sick with COVID. This son was sick, and we'll learn in the next verse, he's right at the point of death. But this nobleman, this official, 20 miles away, word had spread 20 miles about this mighty prophet that was in Cana that did this miraculous thing and changed water into wine. And he said, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, if he would do that for a little couple at a wedding, maybe he would heal my son. Look what happens, verse 47. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, that he had come back, he went to him. He took that 20-mile walk, and he said, you know what? I've got to talk to this man. I don't know who he is, but I'm going to talk to him and see if he will heal my son. He went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Oh, listen, this man was a somebody. Money was no object for him. Don't you know that this man had gone to the best doctors already? Money was not an issue. You know what? Maybe there's medicine available at this town. He'd already been and gotten some. He had done everything possible, and now this was his last hope. And he went to this town. Look, this is kind of a little language lesson today. And he did what? He implored him. A lot of times we can't get the real meaning of what is trying to be communicated here because we're reading it in English. So implore doesn't mean to ask. It doesn't mean to suggest. It means to beg. I mean to plead. I mean, not just like, hey, if you're not real busy, could you know my son's not feeling good? Mm-mm. This means to absolutely, you are desperate. But we don't have the ability in English a lot of times to convey continuity and time. And so he implored. How many times did he implore to use a word like that in English? If he had begged him one time, you know what you would say of him? He implored him. He begged him. What if he had begged him three times? How would you have worded that? He implored him. We have no clue in English what that conveys. But the Bible wasn't written in English. This was Greek, and Greek has the ability to tell you not only intensity, but number as well. And so the tense that this verb is written in is in what's called the present tense, and it means not once, not two or three times or a half a dozen, but nonstop, over and over and over and over. Man, that takes you back to when your kids were little, doesn't it? Remember when they just wore you out and they ask and ask and ask and ask until it got to the irritating point? Then they kept asking and asking and asking till they crossed into the obnoxious category. And then they kept on and kept on. This man was desperate. His kid is dying. And he didn't just beg Jesus one time. It was over. And Master, Master, I need you. Master, won't you come? Master, right now. Master, I need you right now. I want you to feel this guy's heart. I want you to feel what's going on inside of him. I want you to put yourself in his place if that was your child who was at the point of death. Can you get the picture? This man was absolutely desperate. Look in verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Oh, that sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? Here this guy's on his hands and knees. He's pleading and he's begging. And you're just kind of, yep, that sound kind of sharp coming back. But it wasn't. It wasn't cold or unkind at all. You can tell from the language that this was spoken with so much kindness and tenderness. And he didn't just speak back to this one man. You all. He used the plural. Right? This is in northern Israel. Had he been in southern Israel, Jesus would have said what? Y'all, oh, there you go. There you go. See, you know Greek. Y'all are so smart. But he's talking to everybody there. He's using this man's problem, this man's crisis, to communicate a lesson to everybody that's there. And he says, you all, unless you see signs and wonders. Now, where does that come from? Well, that is one of three phrases that's translated and refers to miracles. He could have used the word that we straight translate miracles, or this is another one of the words. And later on, you'll see the third term, but he's referring to miracles. And he's, you know what he's saying to the people? He said, you know what? I'm not here to entertain. A lot of you came because you heard about the water to wine. A lot of you are here thinking I'm going to do a magic show and I'm going to do something else that's really neat and cool. And you're missing the whole purpose. This is not about a show. This is all about who I am. I'm trying to show you that I am Almighty God. And that I am the Messiah. I'm all you need. And so this was the situation, but let me bring you back to this man before we go much farther. I want you to to get your arms around this man? What if that was you? Your child is hanging on. You've walked a whole day to get there. You don't know they're not cell phones. You don't know that an hour after you started walking, that your child didn't pass away. You have no clue. You just know that you are desperate for help. Have you ever noticed that at one time or another, we're all desperate? You ever notice that at one time or another, we all face problems, we all face issues, we all face crisis of some shape, form, or fashion? You know, we've talked about it before. Scripture says, you know what, your whole life is a series of hard times, because that's how you grow. That's where you can learn the easiest and the best. And if you're not in a hard time right now, it means one of two things. Probably you just came out of a hard time, or the good news is it probably means that you're headed into one. Yeah. Oh, folks, listen. We all face hard times. It's going to be a pattern in our life, and we've all been desperate. But you know what most people find themselves? They're desperate for God to fix it. And they're desperate for God to make it go away. Get them well. Change their heart. Maybe it's a personal problem. God, I'm desperate. I need a job. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it could be an issue of all different types of categories. But so many times, we get desperate for God to fix it, and God's thoughts and God's word to us would be the same as it is for here. You're missing the whole point. This is not about what you're going through. This is about who I am. I want you to put your faith and your trust and your belief in me. I want to be your Savior. I want your love a whole lot more than I want to fix your problem. Do I know what you're going through? Absolutely. Absolutely. I know right where you are. I know what you've been through. I know what you're facing today. I know what you're going to face when you go home this afternoon. And is my heart with that? Yes. And He wants to walk with you through whatever difficulty you're dealing with. But more than that, He wants your love. And He wants your worship. He wants your surrender. So the outline today is not really about the information that we're studying. I want to ask you three questions today as we go through these verses. So here's the first question that I'm going to ask you, and it's this: how spiritually desperate are you right now? Not desperate for God to help you, not desperate for God to fix something, not desperate for God to provide something for you, but desperate to know God in a deeper way. Desperate to fall more in love with Christ. Desperate for God to use you in somebody else's life. How spiritually desperate are you this morning? And you know what the honest answer for most of us would be? I hadn't even really thought about that. I don't even know that I'm spiritually desperate. I'm desperate about my family. I'm desperate about my job. I'm desperate about, you know, health and finances and everything else that's going on. But I'll be honest with you, I don't really know that I've ever thought about being spiritually desperate. How spiritually desperate are you today to know Jesus deeper, to be more like Him? Weldon used the phrase that's very familiar here. to be Jesus with skin on. Are you desperate for other people at your school, kids at your school, at your work, at the ball field, wherever you are, to see Jesus when they look at you? Or are you pretty content for them just to see a nice guy or a nice girl, a nice lady, a nice Pop or a Gigi? How content are you? Or are you spiritually desperate? Well, that's a big thing. Let's keep walking with this. He's there. He's begging. Jesus has made a response to not only him, but to the crowd that's there. It sounded kind of cold and critical, but it really wasn't. He just wanted them to connect the dots. Look at verse 49. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Down, up and down, so many times in the New Testament refers to elevation. And the Sea of Galilee there is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. Did you notice that? It's 625 feet below sea level. And so from Cana down to the bottom there where Capernaum is, you are going downhill the whole way. It is a beautiful, beautiful drive. And it's a full day walk. "Come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Okay, come on, let's go." Is that what he said? He said, "Okay, go." Wait. I want you to come with me. Now you can go. Go ahead. Your son lives. Go ahead. You wanted me to go with you? He thought that in order to do a miracle, you had to be present. That's why he wanted him to come with him. But God was saying, "I want you to understand who I am. Go ahead." Now that's called, let me get you a little Bible lesson here. That created what's called a crisis of belief. That's the theological term for it. In Flint River theology, you know what that's called? So, what are you gonna do about it? Go ahead, go. He's gonna live. Do you leave and go? Do you stay here and beg? Do you offer to ride him piggyback all the way to Capernaum? I mean, what's going through your heart and your mind? What do you mean go? Well, I said he'll live. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Go ahead. Go. Look at the verse. So the man did what? He believed him. He put his faith in Jesus' word, "Your son lives." He put his trust in the Messiah. You can phrase that a lot of different ways, but this is describing salvation. This is describing surrender, because anytime a person puts their faith and their trust in Jesus for salvation, whether it's 2,000 years ago or whether it's right here today in your life, there's always going to be evidence. If there's no evidence, there's been no life change. If there's been no evidence, there's really been no salvation. He believed, and what? He went his way. There's the evidence. He obeyed. He trusted what Jesus said would happen, that it did happen. Do you think it was easy for this guy? You think he just kind of skipped along down the road, all 20 miles going back home? Was he just whistling? Or do you think he doubted? You think he questioned? Sure he did. Oh, goodness, what am I going to do? What if I get home and the worst has happened? He believed the word and he went on his way. He chose to believe. See, salvation is a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make. He says, I'm choosing to invest my life on what you say. And he chose to believe. Have you ever chose to believe? See, the evidence of that would be in your life. God says that when you give your life to him, he comes to live inside of us. He makes us into a new person, and he changes our heart. He changes everything about us. You've got new values. You've got new vocabulary. You've got new goals, new values. You've got new friendships. Everything about you changes when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. Oh, and so he chose to believe. What's Jesus trying to teach us in this? Here's something that's really important. Jesus was trying to teach this man and everybody else that was there and us today, you know, it's not about my presence being in Capernaum. It's all about my word. My word is all you need. My word is that important in each and every one of your lives. My word is everything. Let me ask you a question today. And I totally understand that this is Sunday morning. I totally realize that you are in church. And I totally realize that you are programmed to say the church answer whether you believe it or not. So now that we're all on the same page, if I ask you, is the Word of God really important in your life? Well, then the answer that you would say is what? Yes, Pastor. All right, let's cut through the church answer and let's look at reality. Because what he's trying to teach these people, we need to learn. How important is God's word? It's easy to say that it's real important. It's real easy for you to say it's important in my life. But the reality is, well, then let's talk about your time alone with God every day. Let's talk about your habits of getting alone with God and reading his word and studying his word. Where do you get your strength to live the Christian life? From coming to church? Wrong. I can encourage you. Man, with music like this, man, yeah, it does get you pumped up, but that's not going to take you through the week. Your strength to live for Christ comes from his word in your life every day, not once a week. I can't give you enough on a Sunday morning for you to be strong throughout the week. But yet I talk to so many people, tell me about your time alone with the Lord. And it always starts with this. Well, I know I need to do better. Okay, now that we've got that out of the way, tell me about your time alone with God. Well, preacher, I don't really have one. You know, I've got 19 kids at the house, and, you know, there's no place that's alone or quiet. You know, I got a long drive to work in the morning, so I just kind of use that drive time as my time alone with God. Well, listen, I think it's good for you to talk to God while you drive, but that's not being alone with God and pouring your heart into his word. How important is this word in your life? This word is all Jesus gave that man. Go ahead. Your son's going to live. Wow. What does that mean to you today? Man, I hope if you're a believer and you've already walked through your life and tried to determine whether or not you're spiritually desperate, but more than that, I hope you walk through your life and you evaluate your time alone with God. That's your greatest need as a believer. And if there needs to be changes in your walk with the Lord, I pray that you're going to make those today. If there needs to be some things different in your time alone with God, like from nothing to something would be a good difference. Or maybe you already have a time alone with God and God wants you to be there with Him more. Or maybe He's wanting to teach you something special from His Word. I don't know what it is. But how important is God's Word in your life? Let's look at this last thing. Look at the end of the story. So he goes on his way. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, you're not going to believe it. Your son lives. You heard that from your servants. Well, what's going through your mind? A little memory here. Your son lives. And what did Jesus say? Go. What did he say? The servants don't have a clue why this guy's grinning from ear to ear. They don't know what he's putting together here. And then he inquired of them the hour. Let's just get more specific here. This might be coincidence. You tell me exactly what time he got better. And they told him yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him. Verse 53, so the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your what? Son lives. And he himself believed. He had already put his faith in him, and he himself believed. But look at the last part of that verse, and his whole household. When he got to Capernaum, his whole household came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole household put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as their Messiah. Now, wait a minute. Think about it now. How did the household know anything that happened in Cana? They see it on the internet. They catch it on the news. Somebody post it. No. How did they know what went on? He told them. Y'all sit down. You're not going to believe this. And he told them what had happened. And based on the details of the God story, his family said, we believe, we surrender, we put our faith in Jesus as the Messiah. All it took was him sharing the God story that had happened in Cana. Let me ask you a question here as we close. Why is it so hard for us to talk to people about God? Why is that something that we never do? You know, we've got a lot of good excuses. Well, you know what? I don't know what to say. You know, I don't know how. Do you say this before this? Or you know, I don't even know verses to tell them. Do you think this guy had been to seminary? Do you think this guy had gone to a class on how to tell people how to be saved? No. Do you think this guy had memorized many scriptures? Probably not. All he did was just tell the God story that he was a part of. And that God story, God spoke through the God story and drew those people's hearts and lives to him for salvation. Oh, but I'm scared. I'm embarrassed. I'm afraid. Here's a good one. I might mess it up. We've got a lot of good excuses, but you know what reality is? You know what the truth is in our lives? Let's be real. We just don't want to. I'm content to keep my mouth shut. And we would never say this, but you know, this is what we're saying without saying it. You know what? Whether you go to heaven or you go to hell, doesn't matter to me. I'm just worried about me and my feelings. And that's why I don't talk about God at school, at work, wherever I go. I just want to be good and come to church. Here's the last question that I want to ask you this morning. I hope these three questions, well, you will use these all week long and ask God to search your heart. When was the last time? Here's a third question. When was the last time you were part of somebody coming to faith? When was the last time you saw somebody saved? When was the last time somebody gave their life to Christ because you invited them to come to church with you? Because you shared a God story with them. All you've got to do is talk. Isn't it funny? You don't have any trouble talking about ball games. I've heard people whine and gripe and bellyache all morning before church about ball games. People that didn't even know me griped about the game. But we can't talk about God. We can talk about the weather. Oh, but you know what? God's very personal. I don't want to infringe on your rights. When was the last time you were a part of seeing somebody put their faith in Christ? Because as a believer, that's why God left you here when you got saved. He could have taken you to heaven instantly. But he left you here so he could use you for other people to put their faith in the Messiah. When's the last time you were a part of somebody coming to faith in him? Wow. Well, there's a lot of things in this miracle. This miracle was a lot more than just some kid getting well, wasn't it? Was that important to that family? That was huge. That was everything. Listen to me. Some of you walked in here today carrying a big load. There's some of you that walked in here today and things aren't good in your life. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances, your job, your children, your marriage. Some of you walked in here burdened down. And I want you to know, God knows exactly who you are, exactly where you are. And he wants to walk through this hard time with you. Does that mean he's going to make it go away? I don't know. That's his business, not mine. Does that mean he's going to fix it before I get home? Not my business. I know that he loves you more than anything. And I know that whether he fixes it or not, he's going to be right there with you. And that's going to mean more than anything to know that he's there with you. Some of you walked in here today and you know what? We talked about surrendering your life to Christ and the evidence that's in your life. And some of you in the honesty of your heart said, you know what? I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I've been in and out of church all my life. Some of you, maybe somebody invited you and this is your first time to be in church in ages. That's all right. I'm glad you're here. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus loves you more than anything in the world. And he came to this earth and gave his life on the cross to make forgiveness available to you, to make salvation available to you. And that's a miracle. Which is harder for him? To heal a sick boy or to forgive somebody like us? To heal that sick child or to save us and give us a relationship with him and a home in heaven? That's the miracle that he wants to do in your life this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you so much. Father, what a great lesson this has been out of your word today. Lord, the truths that you've taught us about being spiritually desperate. I pray for the believers that are in the room this morning, God, that this is something that they will walk through the rest of the week. Lord, that you will help them examine, how desperate am I to be more like Jesus? How desperate am I to be used by God? How desperate am I to love Jesus more and to know him better? Father, I pray for believers in this room that time alone with you has not been a priority. It's not been that important in their life that they make that a habit every day. God, I pray right now that you are dealing with them about that. Father, I pray that for the believers in this room that, God, you are burdening us, that you left us here to use us in other people's lives so that other people could be forgiven and be saved and have a home in heaven with us. Father, I pray that you take the eyes off of the believers and onto the people, the family, the friends around us that need to know Jesus. Father, there's so much you want to do in our lives as believers today, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, for the people in this room, whether they're children or students or adults of all ages who have never surrendered their lives to you, Father, they may have been a member of different churches. They may have been involved in different churches. Father, they may have focused on being such a good person, but they've never surrendered their life to you. They've never experienced a life change like Jesus wants to do in our lives. Father, I pray right now more than anything else that you are drawing them to you. God, that you're putting that desire in their heart to be a believer, to surrender their heart and life to you. God, I pray today is the day that they would say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. Jesus, I need you to come into my heart. Jesus, I need you to save me right now. Oh, Father, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's stand together, can we?